I could use two more nights, Pastor. So as I was trying to get ready for tonight, I'm like, okay, I can skip this. Now I don't want to skip any of it. But those of you who have been here, we looked at the first night, the effects of abuse and addictions and what they have on people's lives. I gave my testimony and how it affected me. We talked about the different identifying the dysfunctional behaviors and the dysfunctional things that happen in life due to abuse and addiction. And then last week, a week ago Sunday, I asked you to look at yourselves and to see if you could find areas. I'm sure we all could. I shouldn't say we should find areas in our lives that we needed to work on and to heal those areas of dysfunction. As a reminder, I think we talked about, you know, this Christian spiritual healing is retraining our brain. And in Proverbs, it says, the heart of the discerning acquires knowledge, for the ears of the wise seek it out. So we need to acquire the wisdom and knowledge from the Holy Spirit to replace the false knowledge and the false wisdom and the lies that have been told to us throughout our lives, if it be through abuse, emotional disasters, bad choices we've made, the lies that Satan has told us. Psalms says he sent the word and healed them from their and delivered them from their destructions. It says their destructions. So the word of God actually heals us. So the knowledge, and Pastor, you've been talking about the knowledge of the word of God being the light and the darkness being ignorance. And so we then talked about being solution-focused instead of problem-focused. So many of us walk around life looking at the problem and looking at and how that problem then creates an atmosphere where the depression and the anxieties and the unforgiveness and the inability to forgive, irritability, helplessness, hopelessness, all that comes from looking at the problem. And if we want to receive healing, we have to stop focusing on the problem and begin looking at the solution. We have to stop blaming the person that's wronged us, stop blaming the things in life that have hurt us, because it wasn't what they did to us, it's what we're doing because of the things that have been done to us that cause that spiritual bondage. It's our reactions to what's been done to us. It's our behaviors because of what has been done to us that puts us into spiritual prison. Our own anger, our hate, our resentment, unforgiveness, and those things are the spiritual bars that we put upon ourselves. So we need to take responsibility for those things, those failures in our lives. One of the reasons that we have a hard time forgiving is because we have no one else to blame for our problems. And I see that so many times, even in my life. I don't want to forgive somebody for this because then I can't blame somebody else. I have to blame myself. So we aren't responsible for what was done to us. Bad things have happened. But we are responsible for how we choose to behave. We are responsible for how we choose to react. And until we can realize those failures in our lives and how we've been reacting to what's been done to us in the past, and take responsibility for those things that we've allowed in our hearts, our minds, and our lives, it can block our spiritual healing. It can leave us in bondage. We talked about transparency and how important transparency is and how vital it is to spiritual healing. What heals our wounds? The light of Christ, the word of Christ in our lives, the knowledge of Christ. And light passes through something that's transparent. I use this podium, I think, as an example. If it were opaque, not transparent, the light couldn't shine through. And I shared what the Holy Spirit shared with me. If you want my healing light to heal your damaged souls, then you must be transparent with me, for light requires transparency to pass through. And so we need to start avoiding falling back into dysfunction or bondage. You know, someone's going to offend you, believe it or not. It's going to happen. The dictionary, if we look in Merriam-Webster's dictionary, it says, an offense is something which outrages the senses. It outrages our senses. Those who are offended are described as someone who's hurt, right? We're wounded, we're upset, we're insulted, we're disappointed, irritated, angry. It's something that enrages our senses. And you know, it's unfortunate that offenses occur, but they're going to occur. We're going to offend each other, and we're going to have people that offend us. But the Bible indicates that if we keep our focus on God and on His Word, He's going to maintain peace in our heart. And he's going to, that will help us to be resistant to those offenses. In Psalms 119, it says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. So obviously offensive things are going to come our way. They're always going to happen. But they need not offend us. We choose to let them offend us. The Lord is our reliable source of peace. He's a reliable source of comfort in all circumstances of our lives. Isaiah 26:3 in the Amplified says, you will guard him and keep him in perfect and constant peace, whose mind, both its inclination and its character, is stayed on you. Because he commits himself to you, leans on you, hopes in you, and hopes confidently in you. So we need to keep our minds, we need to let the Lord be a reliable source of peace. And we know there's a battle going on. Pastor Sherwood talked last Wednesday about the devil and the wiles of the devil and how he tries to battle for our souls. One side we have God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit. The other we have Satan and his demons and those who hate God. And he read in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And I loved how he used the word may. It's permission. We have to give the devil permission to devour us. We have to give him permission to hurt us. It's our choice to let him do that. We don't have to give the devil permission to devour us. As followers of Christ, we're on God's side. We have the victory. He's the winner. We're the winners. But sometimes Satan tells us lies. He tries to infiltrate our lives. And when that happens, what we're doing is we're allowing him to deceive us. And then we struggle with sin. And sometimes we find ourselves back into the bondage of sin. We should not be so concerned with how much of the Holy Spirit we have. We should be concerned about, I'm going to read this because I'm going to mess it up, but I want you to catch it. We should not be concerned with how much of the Holy Spirit we have. We should be concerned about how much of the us does the Holy Spirit have. Does that make sense? Let me read that again. We should not be concerned about how much of the Holy Spirit we have. What we should be concerned about is how much of us does the Holy Spirit have. So we think about how much of the Holy Spirit should we have in us, but the Holy Spirit needs to have us. We need to be encompassed by it, and I'll talk a little bit more deeper on that in a minute. You know, we need to daily confess our sin, and we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit daily for good spiritual health. You know, and after confessing our sin, we need to ask God for that fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit. We need to submit ourselves daily to the leading of the Holy Spirit. So it leads us, so we're not leading ourselves, and draw constantly on our power. We need to start snapping the chains of the past, breaking the bonds of the past. In Psalm 107, 13 and 14, it says, then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and broke apart the bonds that held them. Remember, darkness is ignorance and light is knowledge. And are we crying out for light this evening? We're crying out for deliverance this evening. We need to cry out every day for God's deliverance and direction and guidance. None of us can do it on our own. We can't try to fight the battle on our own. We can't try to overcome things on our own. The Christian who earnestly recognizes that we need God and are depending on God and goes to the Heavenly Father is growing. And that's the difference between a maturing Christian and a stagnant Christian. Those who know and depend on the Lord will continue to grow, but those of us who try to fight the battle on our own become stagnant. So I want to welcome you to functional Christianity tonight. We're now functional Christians. We have to make a humbling decision that we're completely helpless to do anything good on our own, under our own power. In Romans 7:18, it says, for I know that nothing good dwells within me, that it is in my flesh. I can do what is right, but I cannot perform it. I have the intention and the urge to do what is right, but no power to carry it out. And that's a step, a realization step. We have to realize that we're not God, that we can't do things on our own, that we're powerless to control some of the tendencies that we have on our lives to do the wrong thing, that our lives are unmanageable. Some of this is elementary Christianity, but I think it's important for us to remember these things. So the great thing in all of us, the great thing in all of our lives, the great thing is all of our lives are unmanageable. So you have no advantage over me. My life is just unmanageable as yours is. We're human, and we're all in a level playing field. In reality, we realize that we have problems we can't seem to control on our own. We need to realize that and recognize that. Are we going to let the past failures prevent us from taking this road to maturity, spiritual maturity that God has for us? Are we afraid to change? That's another hard thing for us. We're so used to being trapped in our fears and trapped in the comfort of those things that we're afraid to change. Are we going to let the past failures prevent us from taking that road to maturity, as I said? Remember what fear is? False evidence appearing real. Lies, right? So without lies, we shouldn't have fear. Without false evidence, we shouldn't have fear. So if we have fear, we're believing lies. We're believing the lies of the devil. Hebrews 12:1 says, "Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight that the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." There's two things I want to point out in that verse. And number one is that God put us all, he has us all running a particular race. It's unique. He has a unique plan for each one of us, a plan for good, not a life full of dependencies or impurities or obsessions. And second, we need to be willing to get rid of the unnecessary baggage. We need to lay it aside. The past failures in our lives that keep us stuck. And it says, lay aside every weight that slows us down or holds us back, especially the sins that wrap themselves. Imagine those sins and those bonds that wrap themselves around our ankles and stir us up as we're trying to walk or race the race that God has given us. And so we need to let those go so God can fill us with what he desires. The witnesses it talks about are the heroes of the past, are mentioned in the previous chapter of Hebrews 11. They're not just spectators when it says witnesses, but they're inspiring examples. Those are people who have lived the life. The Greek word of witnesses here is the word martyr, and it means testifiers. So they bear testimony to the power of faith and to God's faithfulness. So we're not the first to struggle with the things that we struggle with. We're not the last to struggle with the things that we struggle with. Others have run the race that we're running. They have won. And their example needs to stir us to continue to run and win the race also. You know, Paul talks about the Christian life being a race. And I don't know what I just did here. But I did something not good. Technology. It's better than flipping papers, but then when you do something weird. So Paul talks about the Christian life being a long-distance race. And sometimes we look at it as a short sprint. And we think, okay, I'm going to run here and I'm all done. But it's a long-distance race. And it requires perseverance. It requires us to give up whatever endangers our relationship with God. We're to throw off everything that hinders us, lay aside everything that keeps us from running that race. We're to lay aside the sin that so easily entangles us. I've talked about the backpack that we carry. Lay it off and leave it at the cross. The Holy Spirit will help us do that if we let him. We have to let him. And to get this right, we must keep our eyes on Jesus. Just as a runner concentrates on a finish line, we have to keep our eyes on Christ. And if we take our eyes off Christ and begin to look at ourselves or begin to look at the circumstances that are surrounding us, we can easily become sidetracked. For some reason, human beings cannot walk in a straight line. And if we had time, I'd blindfold one of you and I'd say, walk in a straight line. And you couldn't. You couldn't do it. There's something about our inner orientation that causes us to always veer off into a crooked way. A scientist from Germany, he did a study. He blindfolded his subjects and he asked them to walk for an hour in a straight line. So he put them out in the middle of a field, blindfolded them, and said, walk. And without exception, people couldn't do it. They could not walk in a straight line. People think they're walking in a straight line until they take the blindfold off and they realize they're way over here instead of on the straight path. And according to this research, the scientist said there's only one way that we can walk in a straight line. And he said we can only walk in a straight line when we focus on something ahead of us, like a building, a landmark, the end, the goal. And so when it comes to our spiritual walk with God, we can only walk in a straight line when we fix our eyes on Jesus. If we try to do it on our own or we take our eyes off Christ, we're going to start to weave and go back and forth and take that long route. So Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith. Our faith, which has its beginning in him, is also completed in him. So he's at the beginning of the race. He's at the end of the race. He's already run the race and overcome it, the race that we're running. We need to count ourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. In Romans 6:11, it says, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin. I'm repeating what I just said, but alive to God in Christ. In other words that are used in place of count, other words, reckon, conclude, reason, or think. So consider yourselves dead to sin. Reckon, like they said in the old days, yourselves dead to sin. Reason that you're dead to sin. Think that you're dead to sin. Put in this mentality that we're dead to sin. Because of our union and our identity with Christ, we're no longer obligated to carry the sin or be bound by the sins that we have. So we have a new start. And you're familiar with identity theft, and it occurs when someone steals your name, or they usually steal your wallet first, and then they steal your name after they use your credit cards. They use your personal information for fraudulent use, and it's interesting how society is becoming more and more susceptible to identity theft, and the actual consequences are becoming heavier. But you know, as Christians, we do have someone else's identity. We didn't steal it. We're called Christians because we've taken on the identity of Christ. And because we've taken on that identity, because we've taken on an identity that we're not born with, we didn't earn the right to use that identity, but yet he invited us to have all the benefits of that identity. When a person steals my identity, they're going to use my credit card, and you have the benefits of my credit card for a short period of time because there's not much there. But when we have Christ's identity, we have all the benefits that Christ brings. And it's not identity theft, it's identity gift in that case. And so we need to live our lives with the identity of Christ on us. We need to recognize that he alone is our righteousness. So many times we try on our own to be righteous. In 1 Corinthians, it talks about that. It says our righteousness that's making us upright. But it's from him that you have your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom from whom I am stuttering tonight. But it is from him that you have your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom from God, revealed to us a knowledge of a divine plan of salvation previously hidden, manifesting itself as our righteousness, thus making us upright and putting us in right standing with God, and our consecration, making us pure and holy, and our redemption, providing our ransom from eternal penalty of sin. Because of our union and identification with Christ, we received wisdom, it says. We received righteousness. We received holiness. We received redemption. And one of the most common mistakes that believers make is to attempt to live life that is pleasing to God on our own strength. We try to do things on our own. It doesn't matter how smart we are, how educated we are, how rich we are, how strong we are. One of the first things that we learn in being fully functional in God is that our self-righteous acts are like filthy rags before God, in God's sight. I'm not saying it's bad to volunteer at church or to volunteer at a ministry. I'm not saying it's wrong to help the homeless or to help your community. We know that it's very well needed. But when it comes to our status and position before God, those things have nothing to do, and they have nothing to contribute to our righteousness. We have to grasp the truth that it's not me, but it's Christ in me that counts. He is our righteousness. He is our holiness. He is our redemption. Ephesians 2:14 tells us that Jesus himself is our peace. It's human nature for us to try to earn things, isn't it? But when it comes to authentic righteousness, it's not about trying to be more holy on our own. It's all about surrender. It's all about saying, God, here I am. I surrender. The more surrendered we are to the lordship of Christ in our lives, the more righteous we'll be. It's not about what we're doing or what we have done. We all have this sinful nature that resides in us. We're human. Unfortunately, it's there. And if you're a believer, you have the Holy Spirit also residing in you. And Galatians 5:17 says they're in conflict with each other. In other words, there's a battle that's always going on. It's warring inside of us. The poet Carl Sandburg wrote this verse: there's an eagle in me that wants to soar, and there's a hippopotamus in me that wants to wallow in the mud. So part of us wants to soar, part of us wants to wallow in the mud. And this battle that's going on in between us, if we feed the things of the flesh, Scripture says what? We're going to want to do the things of the flesh. The sinful desires are going to grow. The sinful nature is going to grow. And if we do things that feed our soul, or we do things that are righteous, we're going to experience more of the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We're going to grow stronger spiritually. So self-righteousness is sometimes something that we use to cover up sin. We think we're self-righteous. We try to hide sin. We neglect spending time with God because we want to refuse to deal with sin. I'm self-righteous. It's not God anymore. It's me. And then we're setting ourselves up for a collapse. I thought about that concept. I thought about a sinkhole. You know how everything looks solid on top, and when we neglect spending time with God, or refusing to deal with sin in our lives, we start to build a sinkhole underneath. And so the surface may look good, and we may look stable on the outside, but underneath the exterior, things are starting to get fragile, and the storms of life, or even just the normal day-to-day living, can suddenly start to expose those weaknesses or those issues that we have in life and lead us to a spiritual or relational sinkhole in our lives. So it's important for us to deal with sin. It's important for us to stand in righteousness. And the only way to deal with sin is to repent and with God's help begin to walk in a new direction. The problem is getting this stubborn will of mine subordinate to the Holy Spirit. Sometimes that will of ours, we just want to do it our own way, and we have to get it subordinate to the Holy Spirit. You know, I find in my life that the more I try to let my will drive and not the Holy Spirit, I'm starting to quench the Holy Spirit's strength inside of me. And eventually, we quench that so much that we no longer have it there to help deter us from sinning or falling back into sin. You know, many of us, we get stuck in bitterness and anger and frustration over things that happened to us in the past or things that we've done to someone else in the past. But we don't need to let those things live rent-free in our head anymore. We've released them to God. And they stay in there periodically, and they come up again. And they remind us again that maybe we're not the Christian that we should be. But if we're reading God's word and we're following his teaching, he's going to allow us the strength and the courage to take those things out of our head. They're no longer allowed. They're illegal in our mind. They shouldn't live rent-free anymore. And that's what we all should desire. We should desire to grow in Christ, to have the peace in the mind, the peace of mind that God is in total control of our lives. The psalmist asks a question, but then he gives the answer in Psalm 119. How can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word. By living according to your word, he says. I seek you with my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. We're drowning in the sea of impurity. We're walking in a sea of impurity. I think about, when I was a child or when I was in school, the things that we had to deal with weren't nearly the things that our kids deal with today. I think one of the first nights I said 1 in 9 or 9% of high schoolers try cocaine. You know, we've never heard of cocaine when I was in high school. We've heard of it, but it was so far. So we're drowning in the sea of impurity. We're living in a world where everywhere we turn, we can find temptation, which leads to impure lives. And the psalmist asks the question that troubles us all: how do we stay pure? How do we stay pure in a filthy world? And again, it tells us we can't do it on our own. We have to have this wisdom and the strength that's greater than us, than the tempting influences around us. So where do we find that strength? In the book, in God's word. By reading God's word, by doing it, by hiding it and keeping it in our hearts. Memorizing God's word. That's one of the things that I found the most that liberated my mind, was replacing the negative with God's word and memorizing scripture and putting it into practice. We're to be, as we just said earlier, we're not just to be hearers of the word, but doers of the word as well. As we travel through our road to sanctification, God's going to help you find the willingness to be free of the holds on your lives. And you know what? We can't hide from ourselves. The greatest holdup to healing, for my hang-ups is me. I'm my greatest holdup. And the greatest holdup to healing of your hang-ups is you. We're our greatest holdup. It starts by being radically honest and saying that I'm the problem. I'm the one who's got to change. If I just keep saying, if I change relationships, or if I change jobs, or if I change towns, then everything's going to be fine. And how many times do we do that? We move across the country, we change relationships, we change towns, and you know what? Wherever we go, we're still there. So there, we must be the problem, right? So we have to accept responsibility for our faults, and we have to stop rationalizing the behaviors that we have. We have to stop saying, you know what, it happened a long time ago, or I did this, it only happened once, or it's just a stage I'm going through, or everybody's doing it. We shouldn't rationalize. Don't minimize. Don't blame others. We talk about blaming others for what's been done wrong to us. And saying it's mostly his fault that I'm the way I am. It's mostly their fault, the person that I am today. You know, it may be mostly his fault, but God's going to hold me responsible for the 10% that's my fault. So there's still part of it that I have to deal with. And in John 1:8, it says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, right? And the truth is not in us. So when we try to justify the anger, the frustration, the hate, the bitterness, the unforgiveness, and say it's not my fault, we're saying we're without sin, and we're deceiving ourselves. And that's why Jesus went to the cross for our sins. He knows everything that we've done. He knows everything that we've experienced. But remember, the race is not over yet. The finish line is still there. God isn't interested in how we started, but he's interested in how we finish on our road to maturity or functional Christianity. We have to daily deny ourselves. In Luke, it says, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For the disciples, it meant identifying completely with Christ's message, regardless of if it meant death or not. The natural tendency for us is to use our time and our money and our thoughts our own way and choose our own direction. And we need to deny ourselves and take up our cross. And that means seeking God's direction in our lives, seeking God's direction and following his leading in all areas of our lives. Seeking direction for his service in our lives. In all ways acknowledge him, it says in Proverbs, and he shall direct thy paths. When we acknowledge Christ in all areas of our lives and put that into practice, it reduces stress in our life. It reduces lots of stress on our lives. because we don't have to lean on our own understanding anymore. We lean on his understanding. The adventure also is there because we start to discover what God has for us and what God's will is for our life and his leading. And God probably has more for us in, I shouldn't say probably, God has more for us in our life than what we could ever imagine on our own. So, than what we're experiencing now. So it says, in all thy ways, I'm going to jump back and read that whole verse. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. The word leaning means to put your weight on something, right? We're not to lean on our understanding, but we're to lean on his understanding. Leaning is to rely on, to put support oneself on, to stay on. It means resting or trusting in that person or thing. And so we have an important decision every day. Are we going to lean on our understanding, or are we going to trust? Are we going to trust in God and in him acknowledge, and in all our ways acknowledge him so he can direct our paths? Excuse me. You know, we sometimes feel that we can't trust anyone, including God. But God knows what's best for us. And he's a better judge of things than I am. He can reason things out much better than I can. And so we must trust God completely in every choice that we make. God has given us the ability to think carefully and to reason, but we shouldn't trust our own reason on our own without him. We must not be wise in our own eyes. We should always be willing to listen to and follow the Word of God, the corrected, and be corrected by the Word of God and other wise counselors. We need to bring our decisions to God in prayer. So many times we try to decide things in life and we wait till the last minute when we can't get it figured out, and then we ask God. Ken Sandy, he wrote a book, and he talked about one morning how he noticed a blind woman on the other side of the street with her seeing eye dog. And so she walked this street every morning with her seeing eye dog, and a car was blocking a driveway and a few steps in front of him, and the dog paused and kind of pushed her aside to go around the car. And the woman, she probably walked that street every single day, and she knew it wasn't normal to make a turn in that spot. So she kind of nudged against the dog and was going to keep walking. And the dog again pressed to her side to make her turn, and she ordered the dog to go forward. And when he didn't, she got mad, and she yelled at the dog. And finally, she ran into the car. And she immediately realized what happened, and she dropped to her knees, threw her arms around her dog, and, oh, I'm sorry, you know. But the Holy Spirit is our seeing eye dog. And so many times we're walking through life, and it nudges us. And we just think, no, I've walked this path so many times, I know where I'm going, and we nudge him back, and he nudges us, and we have to run into the car sometimes. So we need to let the Holy Spirit do his job in leading us. Maintaining our freedom in Christ also requires our daily dependence on him. We have to depend on him for everything, our source. The beginning place for everything is a right relationship with God. The beginning place for your day is the right relationship with God. You must first come to God and his conditions for forgiveness and salvation. And when we make him Lord over our life, we're surrendering our right to choose, in most cases, whom we're going to love. Because a lot of times, again, we want to hate the people who've hurt us. So when we come to God and his conditions, we have to love who he tells us to love. We surrender the right to choose who we're going to love and not love. Now, do we have to like them? No. I was talking to someone this morning, and I was saying that, you know, when someone wrongs you and you forgive them, it doesn't mean you have to invite them for dinner and make them your best buddy. But we do have to love them in Christ. And when we make Christ Lord over our life, he's going to begin to guide us on inner life. I lost my thought again, I'm sorry. You know, I'm just gonna sidetrack here while I regain my bearings and give you an example of functional Christianity, and that will lead into where I'm going. And Dave, I'm gonna pick on Dave, and I'm not gonna give the guy's name. But one day, one night, Dave woke up out of his dead sleep with a man's name on his heart. A first and last name. We'll say John Smith. And he woke up, John Smith. And Dave's like, "Who's John Smith?" And if I'm wrong, correct me here. So he prayed for him. And over the next couple of days, God kept putting this person's name on Dave's heart. And he visualized barber scissors and a comb. Got that right? And finally, Dave's like, "I'm not sure what to do with this. So I'm going to start taking this for people who've got to pray for John Smith." So I was down at Temple one afternoon, and Dave comes in. He goes, "Do you guys know John Smith?" That's not his name. And we're all like, "Nope, I don't know John Smith." And so he told us the story of how God put him on his heart. And I don't know, it must have been a few days later, I suppose, I remembered a guy I know named John Smith. And I hadn't seen him in about 4 years. So I got on Facebook, and I sent him a message saying, "Hey, just checking in, haven't seen you in a while." And so he came down to the cafe the other day, last week, and about the time that God put him on Dave's heart, he had been laid off from his job. He was just told he lost his job, and he's in his late 50s, early 60s. It was devastating. It was a good job, and he fell into this stupor. He's a Christian, but he stopped going to church. He stopped trusting God. And then he said, "You know, all of a sudden I started feeling peace, and I started feeling joy, and I started feeling, you know what, it doesn't matter, I don't have a job, God's going to work it all out, and then I get an email from you just to drop in." You know, so he came in, and I think he spent about 2 hours with us one afternoon at the coffee shop, and just sharing with, I mean, getting all excited, wanting to get involved a little bit in the ministry. But the point I'm trying to make is God put a name on Dave's heart, and as a functional Christian, he reacted to that, and he shared that. And as functional Christians, we prayed for him. And as functional Christians, we followed up with the man. So what happens a lot of times is we'll have God put somebody on our hearts, and we'll say, "Yeah, that's so-and-so. You know, they did this, and they did that," and we walk away. And we don't go any further. We don't pray for the person. We don't love the person that God puts on our heart. We just kind of drop the ball. And that's dysfunction, or that's dysfunctional Christianity. And you know, as I was saying, you know, when we become Christians, we can't choose who we're to love. God tells us we're to love everyone. God puts people in our lives. He puts people on our hearts. And when we turn our will and our lives over to God, and we let Him control every area of our lives, and expose all of the things in our heart to the light and be transparent so that God can heal us completely on the inside, then He's going to start to do things like that. We're going to start to be more sensitive to the things that God puts on our lives. You know, hope is knowing that God's word is going to come to pass in our lives. And hope is knowing and having that true belief in the blood of Jesus Christ and trusting that He's going to conquer all of our fears. And it's all about having true saving faith. Hebrews 11:1, now faith is being sure, right? So some of us, again, have been bound over by guilt. We're beating ourselves up over past failures. God's putting people on our hearts. He's putting things on our hearts because we're so stuck and trapped in the things of the past. We're on the complete other end of the spectrum from where God wants us to be. We run on this treadmill, or not a treadmill, a gerbil wheel, we'll call it. We're getting nowhere when we're stuck on those things. And when we start to get off that wheel and we start to live a Christ-centered life, then we're going to start to encounter things in our life like John Smith. And we're going to start to encounter things in our lives, and hope opens the door for us to be moved on to the bigger and brighter things. As God commands us to love others, He also commands us to love ourselves. And, You know, the scripture says, love your neighbor as you love yourself. And I always tell people to turn that around. Love yourself as you love your neighbor. A lot of times we love others more than we love ourselves. And that was the case in my life. I would do anything for anyone, but I would kick myself around. So we need to love ourselves and understand who we are in Christ. And when we do that and we bring that balance into our lives, the love of Christ and how we are to love ourselves, we're going to start to be more effective in revealing the character of Christ to other people. Once we have the right vertical relationship with God, you've heard the horizontal relationships will begin to work out. We can't be right with God and have dysfunctional relationships at the same time in our lives. They don't work well. Reconciled relationships with others clean out this channel in our lives so that God can flow through us and wake us up in the middle of the night and put John Smith on our heart. Functional Christianity is here for the Christian who wants to grow. And it's my impression that we all want to grow and we all want to be mature. And this world is so full of sick people. It's so full of sickness. And many people come to church for help. And every church that's doing what it needs to be doing realizes that people need help and need to be helped from that sickness. And they come and they may come over and over again for help and receive that help. And the only tragedy is that if we don't mature and grow in Christ by meeting other people's needs, we start to become a liability to the church, and we start to, the flow starts to become inward focused again instead of outward focus. We stagnate, and that starts to hurt us, and that actually hurts the body of Christ. So if there's a ruptured relationship in your life, there's going to be a ruptured flow of the Holy Spirit in your life. If you're not right with your wife, the Holy Spirit's flow in your life is going to be ruptured. We have to be reconciled with others to be reconciled with God. And Pastor talked a little bit about this on Sunday, but you know, I believe with all my heart that when you have to dig, when it takes work to dig into your spiritual well to get the living water flowing, then there's something wrong. And it's usually, it begins with relationships somewhere in our lives. Our cup isn't full, right? When our relationships are right and our relationship with God is right, the flow of the Holy Spirit's like an artesian well. It just bubbles over. I used an analogy with Alka-Seltzer once. Two glasses of water, the Holy Spirit being Alka-Seltzer. You drop the Alka-Seltzer in, plop, plop, fizz, fizz, right? But you know, if we leave the package on the Holy Spirit and we drop it in, it's there. Right? But is it working? No. Pastor last week talked about when we become Christians, does that mean we're all great and everything's hunky-dory? No. We still make mistakes. We still have learning to do. So we have to unwrap that Holy Spirit to let it work in our lives. Again, we shouldn't be concerned about how much of it we have, but how much of it has us. We need to let the Holy Spirit occupy every area of our lives. And the key to that is surrendering to God, surrendering our whole being to the will of God, unleashing the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit, unwrapping the Alka-Seltzer in our lives. And when we allow the presence of the Holy Spirit to be unleashed within us, we start to change and experience freedom from the things of the past, freedom from the power of sin, freedom the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, kindness, gentleness, I forgot goodness, self-control. They all become evident in our lives. The gifts of the Spirit become more evident and activated in our lives, and God will use us in ways that surprise us. And I'm going to close here because I'm running out of time. So in all of this, you know, from beginning to end, used and abused, dysfunction to fully functional, you know, it's all about you know, and I look at, and when I say it's all about, I'm referring to my life and others that I've seen. It's really about being humble and allowing the Holy Spirit to work in our lives. It's about being humble and saying, you know, God, I don't need to hold on to all this stuff anymore. And like I said before, we hang on to it sometimes because then we have somebody to blame. We have somebody to blame for the way we are. We have somebody to blame for the way we act, the things that we do. But when we're humble and we allow the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives and use it in all of our affairs and carry the message that it's done within us to those in contact that we have in contact with every day, evangelism starts, right? We can start sharing the gospel and sharing what Christ has done. And that's critical to Christian maturity, is allowing the Holy Spirit to work so much in us that it's overflowing out so we can share that with other people. You know, I heard a man say, you can never lead anyone closer to the Lord than you are yourself. You can take them so far and then they can grow on their own. But if you want them to follow you, you can only lead them as far as you are. Evangelism has to flow from a life that's deeply in love with the Lord. It's not something we can learn in a textbook. We can't take a test on it and get an A on it in class. When we get out into the world, that's where it's all about. Your lifestyle needs to reveal what and who we really are. And sometimes our relationship with people may be shallow or distant, and then we have little effect in reaching those people. Other times you'll want to become aware of a person who needs the Lord. You'll want God to wake you up in the middle of the night and say, "Give me John Smith's name." And you start intentionally building relationships. You're going to start intentionally building bridges to those people so that God can love them through you and let the love of God flow to them. I'm going to read John 4:18 out of the Amplified here, and then I'll be about done. There is no fear in love. Dread does not exist, but full-grown, complete, perfect love turns fear out of doors and expels every trace of terror. For fear brings with it the thought of punishment, and so he who is afraid has not reached the full maturity of love. It is not yet grown in love's complete perfection. So we need to be a fully functional Christian. We need to eliminate fear from our lives and the lies. And again, you're not here by mistake. Jesus is here to change our lives. It's my prayer for each of you that you'll not let your past failures or your fear or your future or simply your idleness in Jesus Christ stop you from growing as a fully functional Christian. None of us want to be on our last hours saying, "I have not fought a good fight. I have not kept the faith. I have not finished the race." We want to say, "I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. I have finished the race." And God's power is going to change our relationships with those around us. It's going to strengthen us in our walk with him, in our road to maturity. And so we can't quit before the miracles happen, because they're going to happen. God is mighty, and he's in control of any situation. And in Psalm 107, it says, "Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and broke apart the bonds that held them." So we need to break those chains, and we need to leave the things in the past in the past. Let's pray. Lord God, we just thank you tonight again for your word, and we thank you for the Holy Spirit. We thank you for knowledge and truth, Lord, that it does overshadow ignorance and lies of the devil, Lord. Help us to live in knowledge and truth. Help us to take your word and apply it to our lives, Lord, and to live it each day. Let the Holy Spirit do its work inside us, Lord. Let the Holy Spirit bubble over onto others that are around us, Lord, so that it's overflowing, Lord. Our cup overflows. Lord, I'm so thankful for the Holy Spirit in my life that you put it there, Lord, and the work that it's done in my healing, Lord. And Lord, help us just to release ourselves from any hurts and any damage that's been done in the past, Lord, so that we can be walking and working fully functional in you and in liberty in you, Lord. I thank you for each one here, Lord. I pray that you'll bless them, continue their growth, Continue giving them strength and guidance, Lord. And again, help us to break those chains and to keep them broken. We ask these things and command these things in your name.